let's turn to the 147th Psalm, and tonight we're going to begin with verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now, last time we were looking at this psalm, we actually finished with this verse, or finished our sermon starting this verse, I should say, last time that the psalmist exhorted the people and or the temple singers to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. I'm still kind of torn as to which he's referring to. I think primarily in a specific sense, because we're dealing with the harp and musical instruments, he has to be given this instruction to the temple singers. And in a general sense, the people naturally would join in. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, meaning to sing tunefully, melodiously, and harmoniously. Not make it a bunch of racket, not focus in on trying to get people to move and to pat their foot and all that kind of thing. And I made the case rather clearly, I believe, previously, that the issue of singing to the Lord must come from the hearts of the righteous. And just because people can carry a tune, have a pleasing voice, and can move people emotionally and what have you, does not necessarily mean that it is from God or that it is even worship. Because we call something worship doesn't make it worship. Because we say it is of God doesn't mean it's from God. There's a standard and a literal objective standard that we can look at to determine whether something is of the Lord or not. And once we get finished with tonight's sermon, you'll have a greater understanding why we perpetuate the error of assuming a lot of things are of God when there's no objective standard that we use to measure whether something is of God, whether we're talking about singing or any and everything else. So we're going to hopefully learn something very, very clear tonight. And hopefully, if for those who really want to learn something, really want to grow, this would be a very important message to really hear. So again, because someone has a pleasing voice or can move people emotionally, does not mean that it is from God or that it is worship or that it comes from the heart of someone who is righteous. It doesn't mean that a person is righteous because they sing good. Because they can move you emotionally does not have any bearing upon the character of their own hearts. It doesn't. Our way of thinking about things is quite wrong about the white person saying good. And so we confer upon them a certain status of who they are when it has nothing to do with that. Who they are has nothing to do with whether they could sing or throw a football or whatever. And so our standard is emotionally how they make us feel individually, and then we confer upon them a status, a judgment of who they are in their character, not based on an objective standard, based upon the character of their deeds, but on how they make us feel. Then we confer upon them a status in our mind that they're okay. Just like I was talking about in the sporting realm, Manny Ramirez. Now, nobody likes a cheater using steroids unless he's your favorite player. Then that's tolerable. And the whole thing is that Mark McGwire and others allegedly use performance enhancing, whether it's supplementation or what have you. And depending upon who you are, depending upon whether you are favored among certain people or groups or not, it's determined that there is a status conferred upon you. So, for example, if Barry Bonds breaks everybody's home run records, you know, then all of a sudden he's evil because he used steroids, blah, blah, blah. Or if Ralphie Palmero gets before Congress and points his finger and says, I've never used steroids, and they take a test, they found that he's full of them, you know, then he's so embarrassed he has to get out of baseball. Mark McGwire is still trying to recover his image from never answering a direct question about whether he used performance-enhancing, either drugs or supplementation, because obviously he doesn't want to criminate himself, because if he did, he could easily just said no. But the fact that you take the fifth is an indication that you're hiding something. So all of a sudden, these men have been conferred upon as evil. But if Manny Ramirez takes steroids, lies about it, okay, and gets his 50-day suspension, well, that's okay. You know, Manny's fine because it's Manny Wood, and he's, you know, he made a mistake. So we keep conferring upon different individuals because of how they make us feel. You know, the Dodgers need a home run hitter, so Manny Ramirez was purchased from Boston. Wow, you know, we're going to go to World Series, blah, blah. So we don't care what he does in that regard because he helps our team. So our cheater is acceptable. So we confer a particular standard upon him that we wouldn't objectively confer upon anybody else. So that's my point. It depends on how they make us feel. So we seem to determine that our standard about a person is reality, when the reality is he and everybody else who uses performance-enhancing drugs and or supplementation cheat. Simple. Objectively, they would be considered cheaters, not people that should be praised. All right, let's go back to the singing realm. I gave an illustration that the issue of singing doesn't necessarily come from one who is righteous, because they can sing good. If righteousness is at the core of who you are, okay, then if you're invited to sing in circumstances that are not righteous, or if you're invited to sing at the funeral of someone who is wicked, and you're being used by particular parties, whether it's the church or the family, whatever, to give the impression that the person they're putting in the dirt is something other than he or she really was in their life, you don't surrender righteousness and say, well, I was being a witness to the Lord and before the people. You weren't. That's what you tell yourself. Okay. You confer upon yourself that deception. And you might find others who will agree with you in that deception. But the fact of the matter is, what your testimony shows is that you're giving credibility to that person. That's what people with a brain see. They don't really concern themselves with what you say. They see you giving credibility to that particular reprobate by you being there. But God's singers, when they were righteous, they sang exclusively in the temple. They sang exclusively to the Lord. Okay, that's it. That was their responsibility mandated by God. They sang in the temple, and all of their singing was directed to God. No emphasis on the person singing, their musical ability. Musical ability is only mentioned in regards to how that musical ability is to be seen as an act of worship to God. Not as, wow, we got, you know, three or four harp players. Who's the baddest harp player of the bunch? No. The skill and the technique of all the players of instruments was just amplified in the scripture simply because it was an expression of their worship to God, not as an elevation to the singers or to the musicians. So they sang to God's glory alone. So you don't sell out your righteousness, so you hide your righteousness to satisfy some heathen. And, you know, that's standard practice and has been for some time. They sell their soul to the devil with all their crossover music and suggestive lyrics and singing in places and circumstances where righteousness does not exist. That's what they do. And they justify themselves. They find others of like deception to justify what they're doing. And you might want to say, well, why do you say that? Well, I have an answer. And let's turn to Psalm 47. We're going to explore what I think, where I think the problem stems. And it's a problem that not only is seen within the music realm, but it's a problem that's seen church-wide. It's a problem that we really don't want to face, but we need to face it. This is pandemic in the church. This is a serious issue in the church. And the church has been doing the exact opposite of what the psalmist is going to tell us in every area of church life. And it has gone on for so long, I just think that people think what they're doing is normal. No one ever stops to go, wait a minute, is this objective? Is there an objective standard that we can go to and measure what we're doing to see if what we're doing is really of God, not based upon how I feel or some other person feels or some other group or some emotion or what have you, but is there an objective standard which tells me that am I doing what I'm doing, is it of God? Because, you know, people get moved emotionally in all kinds of groups. You look at some of these concerts, these people are jumping up and down. You couldn't tell them that their experience wasn't real. Okay, your experience is real because it's your experience. But that's you. Your experience has no bearing upon whether something is right or wrong. You can't put a person's experience, well, my experience told me. Well, I'm glad it told you something, but again, objectively, it doesn't matter what your experience is if it doesn't have a biblical foundation. Okay, verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. So four times the command is given to sing praises to God in verse 6, and five times total in verses 6 and 7. The fact that God is a king, of course, means he's to be praised now and forever. And one day he will be praised forever by all the heavenly hosts who do it now and his redeemed people. So when the rule of God, of course, is firmly established, Israel will be God's exalted nation and Christ will rule, and all of the nations will be subject to him and will come to him and will praise him and will sing to him. And there will be great singing and praise to God because the hope of all the people of God will be realized. Now, look at verse 7 carefully. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. And that really jumped out at me. And again, it goes to the point that one of the reasons why it took 15, maybe 16 years to go through the Psalms is that in one book, we get to see the reality of what is true in the whole Bible. It all connects together. In Psalm 47, I would have never thought about what I'm going to tell you tonight. Okay. But as long as you go through the book, I was trying to convince our dear brother that he wanted to know what was in chapter so-and-so of this book. And I said, you know, I didn't get there yet because there's a pattern. We're learning as we go. That's how you grow in Scripture. You follow the flow. So when I got to 15, I'm thinking, you know, all these parables connect together, all the truths we learn all build upon each other. They're not separate truths. We've been, you know, getting a doggone cleaver and hacking our Bibles and creating truths that are disconnected, which of course will fall right into what we're about ready to be talking about. Okay, so the psalmist says, consider the greatness of God's rule. Let your singing be reflective of that great reality. And what I found back then and what I find today is basically the same problem, and that is what's so distasteful about so much so-called Christian music today is not reflective in its intent of the greatness of God's rule. Now, sing a song that says, I love you, Jesus, and I love you, Jesus, 87,000 different ways. I got it. And not to take any away from, you know, whether the person is sincere or not or whatever. And that's not to suggest that everybody that's saying that is sincere, because that would be ridiculous. You know, the fact is that there are a lot of people trying to sell albums. Okay. Or why get into the business at all? You're just not doing this stuff for free. You're doing it because you, You want people to hear what you think you have to say that's important. But I really don't think that much of today's so-called Christian music indicates much reflective thought about God and his absolute rule to come. You never hear people talking about God's going to come and judge and slay the wicked, and the righteous will come from all nations to war. When is the last time you heard a song like that? I'm sure there might be a few out there, but they're very few, minuscule, by comparison to the, you know, I love Jesus 8,000 times in the same four or five, you know, frets or chords in the same song, just one using a synthesizer, the other playing it all backwards, one playing left hand, one playing. Not much reflective thought about who God is and about his rule to come. And you can't tell me today that you have, well, let me finish my thought here, and then I'll say what I was just about ready to say. When you want to write a song to God, and maybe that's one of the reasons why there's so little real reflective thought, because we're not really writing much songs to God. Whatever it is, it should show some kind of thinking that you have reflected upon God and his greatness and his glory to come upon the earth. It should show those elements, because this is what is said in the psalm. That's an objective standard. Okay, so I just can't, you know, get my instrument just start. Okay, is there an objective standard that I could use? Now, this should be obvious. Is there an objective standard I could use that I can go to in the Bible that shows me the kind of music, the element of music that was utilized in the Old and New Testament? Of course there is. Plenty of it. And since my life is to be following an objective standard, okay, then is it realistic to assume that I can, whatever my desire and talents might be, steer all that into the objective standard and come up with a song that is consistent with the pattern of those in both Testaments? Of course you can. That shows reflective thought and understanding. That's my contention. And that would be true of everything. You know, if I'm going to stand behind a pulpit and preach, is there an objective standard that's going to direct me on the content of preaching, on how to preach, on why to preach, on what to preach? Of course there is, in both Testaments. That no matter how emotional I feel, you want to get up there and hoop, all that has to be subjective to the standard that existed before I got here. Okay, so I can go to a Bible and see all those things that you, with any sense, reflective thought, would ask yourself before you get up there and preach or teach or whatever it is. Is there an objective standard? That way I don't get up there and just do my thing. Sure there is. Sing praises with understanding. Or sing praises with wisdom. Or another translation could be everyone that hath understanding. And that's even more important about or concerning who should be singing. Who should be singing? Okay, there are a lot, and I mean, I would say without the least bit of hesitation, the majority of people singing who do not have an understanding of God. And yet, because they have good voices, are allowed to sing. The text says, sing ye praises with understanding. Okay, and that should guide us as to who should be singing. The ones who should be singing should have an understanding of who God is. Okay, yet we bypass the standard, and so that we can tolerate this brother or sister's, you know, good voice. Here's a classic example that happens every week. Church service, doors of the church are open, come by letter, candidate for baptism, Christian experience. No objective standard whatsoever for any of that. That's all man-made tradition. But we don't care because we've all done it And we perpetuated all this stuff for so many years that we have assumed, without anyone going, is there an objective standard that we can plug into to see if any of this is biblical? No. And so after the 15th stanza of whatever favorite song that you usually play to get people to get up, moving them emotionally and getting them to come down, then everyone's clapping, and you know, the lady in white with her little notepad or her little index card. What is it, Sister Secretary? You know, she sees there, she's got the card, and you know, everyone's clapping and happy. And this poor confused brother or sister, who really doesn't know what's going on, and that's indicative of the fact that no one else really knows what's going on, but they just don't know it for a lot longer than he or she does coming down. So the person comes down and, you know, what's your desire? Your name is so-and-so. And the pastor puts his hand on his shoulder or her shoulder. And, you know, they're moved. They have all these feelings that, you know, they have no idea what they mean, but they're drawn to whatever based upon whatever. They really don't know. And so, what's your desire today, brother or sister? I want to join the church. Amen, clapping. And the sister, she got the card there. She's got her little index card. And, you know, she, what's your name? She's writing down. And then the favorite question of most of these preachers is, what do you want to do, son? And the choir members are back there going, oh, goody, goody. I like to join the choir. Oh, amen. So here's a person, neophyte. We haven't even addressed whether the person is a believer. We haven't even addressed the character and quality of this person's life to even bother to see whether that person is remotely righteous. We had an emotional service. We made an emotional call. We had an emotional response. And now we're putting someone who's still battling with all these different feelings into a situation that they could not possibly qualify for biblically. Could not, under any circumstance, find a biblical model for. Put that person in a choir. Now, how are you going to tell me that person can sing praises with understanding of God? You see what I'm saying? And this is happening every week all over the place. You have choirs filled with people who should not be there because they have no understanding of what they're doing. To them, it's all performance. You know, they go and they get the little sheet and it's all performance. And who could sing? Who's the alto? Who's the tenor? And who's the baritone? And who could sing this? Who's the better singer? And some have, you know, kinds of vocal training. And what are we going to sing? And get the big sister on the piano and she's stomping the feet of the homosexual choir director. And he's doing his, you know, flapping his arms like a chicken, and everyone's just having a great old time. No righteousness has anything to do with it. There's no homosexual supposed to be up there playing anything. But we tolerate this up because there's no righteousness. Because everything we're doing has no model, no objective standard. It goes back to the fact that there are a lot of people who do not have an understanding of God. Yet because they have good voices, they're allowed to sing. Okay, and this can also apply to the various children's choirs. Oh, I know, boy, you done, now, Negro, you done crossed the line. You gonna criticize the angels choir. What was the choir that you grew up with when you were? You got the adult choir, you got the senior choirs, you got the young adult choir. And you got the children's choir and the angels choir, or whatever these little titles for these little sweet little toddlers with no understanding of who God is, none at all. I dare say probably every one of those choirs do not have an understanding of who God is as a whole. Okay? Like I said, there are a lot of people who do not have an understanding of God, and yet because they have good voices, are allowed to sing. And this can apply to the various children's choirs and frankly to most choirs I have heard over the last 32 years. People are singing with no understanding of God and therefore should not be singing anything. You have people being thrust into choirs, joining choirs, who haven't even demonstrated that have a basic knowledge of Christian truth. It is a clear violation of Scripture. But again, how do you argue or how do you state your case or make a logistical case to a person who doesn't think with logic? It's a futile argument. So, you know, I just put it out because really, until someone is willing to address the issue with some logic, there's just no, this, you can't win against someone who all they want to do is they're going to either attack your motives or attack your person. They're not going to deal with the facts, you know. I know this is going to sound real weird and you're going to think it has nothing to do with really with what I'm addressing tonight, but it's going to go to the point of how people respond to objective truth. Now, people despise Rush Limbaugh. They despise Sean Hannity. I happen to think that one day these men are going to be uplifted as probably the two of the men and Mark Levin and others who literally saved America. I may not live to see it. Maybe none of us will. But down the road, someone is going to say, you know, objectively, there was a period of time in which things were going to take place and these men were defenders. You always have these kind of people in history that every now and then will be interjected in history and who will be later seen as those who really came at a time where there were crucial fork in the road in the country. We could have turned this way, we turned that way. I think President Bush will be vindicated likewise. But the thing about, I was watching Rush on Greta on Fox, and I'm saying to myself, simply objectively, the man lays a flawless case for what he believes. It's based upon history. It's based upon logic. It's based upon the records of the people that he's criticizing. He's making distinct differences between ideology. That ideology drives the focus of what people do. Anyone tells you they're not ideologists is lying. Everyone has an ideology. They have a basic concept of what caused them to believe and act what they do. Everyone tells you I don't have an ideology. You're a liar. Everyone has one. You know, you may not know what yours is, but you have one. But just to sit and to watch objectively, and I thought, if I was someone who really wanted to debate with this man, is there any possible way I could win? And the answer is no. And so instead of his critics actually addressing the specifics of what he's saying, they don't do it. All they do is they dismiss him. They dismiss his character. They dismiss whatever. They just ad hominem attacks upon him, upon his character, but they never specifically address the things he's saying. Another man I think is absolutely brilliant is Sean Hannity. Sean Hannity to me is someone who is one of the most logical thinkers and even to an extent much better than Rush in terms of breaking things down and making things logical and easy to understand. And I listen to the callers who want to object. They're 99% Negroes and all they do is talk nonsense and attack the man and come up with this, you know, 1960s, you know, we think we got it going on kind of rap, old rap nonsense. You need to get with it. You need to relate to people. What kind of, that's rubbish. They never, and Sean will say, what is it specifically that I said that you don't agree with and why? Give me a reason. And they never do. They can't. They're not logical thinkers. Same thing with Nightline. You heard it. You put the logic out there. And they can't refute the logic, so they want to start attacking or trying to divert. And that's when I just hang up, because there's no need to deal with that kind of person. The point is that logic and understanding must be at the forefront of why we're doing what we do. And if you're going to be a logical thinker in our culture of non-thinkers, you're going to be alone. But you know what? If you think being with a bunch of knuckleheads is some way comforting, I think that you're delirious, that you're demented. Because if you have to stand alone, you stand alone. You don't give up the understanding of God to please, you know, a bunch of people who are way out there in left field. You'd be doing what Kirk Franklin was doing, all that kind of nonsense, doing the boogaloo and the moonwalk and all that. their faithful central, so-called, and think that's normal. See, you have to go through a process of ignoring logic and truth and scripture to get to that place where y'all just out there doing the bump and the hustle, okay, and thinking that's of God. You have to have ignored truth so much along the path and dismiss any sensible, logistical, logical, reasonable understanding of who God is to get to the place where y'all bumping and grinding and think that's of God. Ignorant people are tolerated and encouraged by ignorant so-called pastors. They shouldn't be singing at all. They shouldn't be singing anything. No more than ignorant so-called pastors and preachers should be allowed to preach or teach anything or anyone. Same principle. We perpetuate the mess that we see and not willing to admit. We perpetuate it. We tolerate it. We don't have any. We don't bring people to a standard of anything, because it's reflective of the fact that, you know, we do not know God with understanding. We do not teach God with understanding. We do not sing reflective of an understanding of God. You can't put some neophyte in a choir, and because they can open up a hymnal or they can clap and do all that, that has anything to do with God. It does not. It has no objective biblical model. It has none. And this is the point. People do not want to admit. And it's just easier to dismiss what I'm saying as opposed to saying, you know what? I need to examine this because I need to know what I'm doing is right. And I go back again to the illustration of Rush and Sean. That's why you can have an administration which primarily lies in your face, looks at you and lies to you, and you accept it because you tell yourself that can't possibly be true. And then all along they're lying to you. They're doing exactly the thing that they're telling you that they're not going to do. And it's everyday relentless lies out there in print, in front of your face. That's being demented. We discussed that insanity, that insanity description on Sunday and the last Sunday. Because people they're demented. They're deranged. They don't know what they're doing. You're being lied to, and you tell yourself that can't be right. That can't be the truth. And evidence is presented. You know why people are willing to be deceived? Besides the fact they're willing to be deceived, because again, they want to feel as though that no matter what's going on, the administration is going to fix it. They're going to fix it, all right. They're going to fix it where you're going to wish you never had done it. And this, you know, again, we've gotten to this place where we're even at this crossroad right now, which is amazing to me that we're even at this point in our history, that we're at this point in history. We have let go of logic and thinking, and the ignorance of the history of this country is so rampant that we have gotten to this place. We even have to debate the sense and the logic of economics. I cannot believe how stupid we are in this country. I cannot believe how stupid we are in the church. We have gotten to the place we tolerate everything. And we're not even asking a simple question. How is this glorifying God biblically? We're not even trying to address it. And the New Testament precedent or standard is the same. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. There's precedent for that. You talk about the church in Corinth. You're talking about a church of mass confusion. La, 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 and people just doing that thing and going crazy. Much like that Kurt Franklin nonsense I was showing you. That's a clear illustration of what was going on in Corinth in encapsulated form. People just going crazy, having a tongue slapping time and acting like a bunch of lunatics. And people like me and others like, what is that? And I'm saying that I know I got a brain. Think about the unsaved. They look at that and just like Paul will conclude, they say, aren't you mad? You're crazy. Of course, I say they're crazy and I'm saved. You know, the unsaved would think they're crazy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? What's the conclusion? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. you're not just going to sing without the understanding about what you're singing. Multitudes of people are more concerned about their experiences and feelings and emotions rather than truth. And every experience is to be tested by the crucible of Scripture. And if Scripture doesn't support it, it's wrong. This isn't even up for debate. I just feel real strong about this. So you do. Everybody feels strong about something. Are we just to accept everybody's feeling is right? Well, I don't see why not. So if the murderer wants to come and kill you, I'm sure he has very strong feelings about what he wants to do. Do you accept that as right? Well, of course not. Why not? He has strong feelings. That woman that killed her baby and ate the brains of her baby and said that the devil told her to do it the other day. She had strong feelings. It took a lot of feelings for her to cut open the skull and get a spoon and start eating the child's brains. Are you going to tell me her feelings are right? Of course not, big black preacher. How can you even ask that question? So what makes your feelings any more right? Well, they're right because what? Do you have an objective standard to determine whether your feelings are right or hers? See, if you can't deal with an objective standard, your feelings are your own. Your emotions are your own. I just feel real strong about this. Okay, well, that's you. I don't have to do anything because you feel strong about something. If you don't have an objective standard by which you can place your feelings and scrutinize your feelings, that doesn't mean they're right. Everybody has strong feelings. You can no more dismiss the murderer's strong feelings than you can dismiss yours. If you don't have an objective standard to determine what is right and wrong, you're done. You have to accept everybody's feelings at that point. All refusals by those who will not subject their experiences to biblical scrutiny should be outright rejected, since it does not pass the test of Scripture. That's not my opinion. That's the truth of the Bible itself. The emphasis we saw in 1 Corinthians 14 is not tongues, nor prophecy, nor anything else, but the edification of the church. Okay, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. So what is it then means what should I do? Well, if my understanding is fruitless in the use of tongues, then what am I to do? If the hearer's understanding is fruitless, then what should I do? Well, I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray with the understanding also. Not only will I offer or pray a prayer to God in the Spirit, but I'm going to do it with full faculties of my mind and reason and intellect. I'm not going to go down there and go, Hanuman. That's nothing. You don't know what you're doing. You might be praying in the Spirit, but you don't really know. Paul says, I got to get down there and know what I'm praying. That means with words, easy to be understood. Okay? In simpler terms, if simpler terms are needed, I will pray, know what I'm praying. It's just as easy for me to say, Lord, help me to make it through another day than hamana, 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 not knowing what I'm praying. I remember Sam used to tell me he would pray for 6-7 hours. And I would do that. Just, I said, well, what were you praying? See, I ask a legitimate and simple question. What? Not how. I already know that. What were you praying about? And his answer was, I was praying in the Spirit. Now, he didn't answer my question. I said, the follow-up was, how do you know? I'm still waiting for an answer. That's about, what, 25 years? I'm still waiting for an answer to that question. Because if you don't even know what you're praying, how do you know how you're praying? Of course you can get down there on your knees and go humming, humming, and she rode a Honda for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 hours. And then blame it on the Spirit. Blame what? The Bible tells you pray with understanding. You got to know what you're praying. The same applies to singing. There were some in Corinth who were praying and singing in a language that no one understood. And I've heard people singing in so-called in tongues like I heard people so-called preaching in tongues. A woman get up and start singing. Next thing you know, how did that? Like, what is all that? What is all that? I will sing with the understanding. Also. And a very important point needs to be made at this juncture. That is, the practice listed in Corinth was exclusive to the Corinthian church alone. Which makes me wonder if the practice was right at all. Because no other church in the New Testament had these issues. This was something that was specific to Corinth. Now here it is centuries later. It's everywhere in many so-called situations. And what did they use as a model? They use the confusing church of Corinth. The irony is they don't use the entire context of 1 Corinthians to tell you not to do it, which is what Paul's been saying. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And he gives logical reasons why you shouldn't be doing it. The same people that are just as confused now as Corinth, they sit there and think Corinth is a model church for them to model and practice their insanity after, when Paul's saying the exact opposite. But they don't see it because they don't have an understanding of God. They don't. Something else needs to be known too. There is no edification that bypasses the mind. Isn't the purpose of all of the singing and praising and teaching whatnot that there is a direct cause? One of the intended consequences, of course, is to cause people to meditate upon the goodness of God and to be edified in mind and in heart. The intended consequence is to help us to grow, edification, to build up the body. That's clearly taught in Scripture, both Testaments, especially in the church. And yet, no edification bypasses the mind. But we have people doing whatever it is they're doing, and they're thinking that they're being helped. I don't know what help translates into. I want to be edified. Help means... Well, if you mean help, it's all subjective to you. Again, there's no objective standard. So what you determine help is all subjective to you. I need help, so I get down there and I go, she rode a Honda. Okay, well, she might have rode a Kawasaki or Harley Davidson, but whatever motorcycle she rode ain't going to help you. It's all subjective to you. This is what you think. I don't want to know what you in your little meistic world thinks. I want to know what's the standard that you use to determine your religious experience being true. If you don't have an objective standard, I don't want to hear about it. Anyone who believes that they can bypass the mind and grow in Christ has no biblical support whatsoever and are totally deceived and frankly foolish. Period. The Holy Spirit does not bypass the mind of the believer to work. In fact, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our mind anyway, as well as the rest. And it didn't say, or the mind, all of our mind, soul, and strength, and heart. We're to all that is to be complete, unified factor in loving and worshiping God. You don't set your mind aside because you got 3 out of 4 and think you're doing pretty good. This isn't a percentage issue. All is all. All right, go back to Psalm 147. Hope that was clear. I want to make that clear. Singing to God with understanding is both the truth taught in the Old and New Testament. The whole idea of just having these little 3-year-olds getting up and sing, they don't understand what they're singing. Anybody with, listen, I've been tired. I am so been tired for so long of all these people wanting to defend ignorance. I am just fed up with it. You know, I'm disgusted at the whole notion of all these years people just defending their ignorance and continuing to perpetuate it as a church dies, not only numerically, but in its complete ineffectiveness to impact anyone, anywhere. It's just worthless. And so she just turns inward and dies and becomes a happy club. But the idea that a 3-year-old or 4-year-old or 5-year-old or 6-year-old and little cute little choirs can get up, little tiny robes, and get up and sing without any understanding of who God is ridiculous. It's preposterous. You know, when I was at the community up in the Pacific Grove years ago, I was the only one to advocate it. that for the youth choir, we should be studying the Word of God. They thought I was insane because it was totally against the way things were being done. And my thought was, if the ways that we're doing things are wrong, what does it matter? If it's all wrong, why do we just keep doing it in the hopes that one day it's going to be right? Or we've gone so far that we can't turn around. We can't stop this train. And go, this isn't right. And thankfully, I was able to reach a few people down the road years later that they said, you know, I thank you for saying what you did, you know, because it really helped me to understand that. Well, that's, thank God for that. At least we got a handful of people understanding that was the purpose of it. You know, we may not get all the victories, you know, today, and all the arguments I laid out may not be as successful as I think, but somewhere along the road, someone comes to terms with, you know what, that's true. You caused me to do some thinking. Well, I was hoping you were thinking all along. You know, I don't feel particularly too happy about the fact you've been just doing stuff and not thinking, but I guess for you, I'll just, if you start thinking, that's a good thing, but I would hope you've been thinking all along. You know, I'd like for you to come along and say, well, you helped me to think more. Okay, great. But the idea that, well, I've been doing this for 30 years and I heard you and I start beginning to think, that's scary to me. But the idea of just doing stuff without understanding is ridiculous. And that's in every field, in preaching and so-called teaching. We got a lot of people that are doing things that really have no business doing anything, but they do it anyway because it makes people feel good. And if you're handsome and good looking or exciting and you can talk with a deep voice, or your hair is right, or your skirt's not too high, and you get a nice voice, and people like you, you're very likable, you know, you can manipulate your way into anything. Of course, God is never manipulated because he knows you ain't nothing but a hypocrite anyway. And trying to compete with so-and-so's church to get members, and so you pimp the children by creating a choir of kids who are completely ignorant of God, apart from VeggieTales and Bible Man and donut holes and all that. I mean, this is utterly ridiculous. And then to slap them into a choir when they, you know, think about fruit and pastries, that's what they know about God, is pathetic. It's blasphemy. You look at the structure of the, and what do we have as a model in the Old Testament structure? You have stringent teaching of the children about who God is. What God did to Israel in creating a nation. What did God do in bringing them, delivering them from Egypt? And of all the fathers, the patriarchs, the teachings of the prophets. And how could that not be true of the same in the New Testament, which would include all that and then some? No, we want to, you know, donut holes. Hey, Duncan, how you doing? You know, give me some Starbucks. You be getting another pastry. Come back next week, it'll be the donut cruller. What happened to Duncan? Well, you know, he tasted good with a latte. It's ridiculous. And Veggie Tales and Vegetable Fruits and Bible Man and all this other white folks' madness and their insaneness to try to cover up for the fact that they have abandoned sound reason. I've said all along, white folk were the only people that had a half a brain, and now most of them gave that up a long time ago. Because it's hard to sit down and teach truth, because you know you're going to run into a conflict in the age. It's going to happen. It's a part of the cyclical pattern of reality. You're going to have a dumbed down age, and you don't encourage it by making it dumber. But the problem is, you know, that white folk, see, black folk got, there's a whole particular insaneness that is clearly our own. White folk saw, and they look at things in perspective of media. They see trends, and that's how they respond to different trends. Black folk get into cycles. They don't know when to get up. It's like getting that ride where you stand there and you get twirled around. The centrifugal force keeps you pinned to the wall, and they open the bottom, and you're still sitting there. Oh, I can't. See, black folk just get in that cycle. They keep spinning them around in confusion forever. White folk look at trends, and they go, wow, you know, internet's a big thing. Video's a big thing, media's a big thing, so we have to bring our message into these various mediums. And so if you got YouTube, then you got to. So it's all these competing things. Okay, so you have Sunday morning characters. And then so you got VeggieTales, you have whatever, and there's a few others too. And you would never really know if you didn't know who they were or what their intent was, you'd never really get the impression, but of what they were trying to do of this so-called message. And so they want to integrate this veiled message into medium, whether it's internet, whether it's television, whether it's the printed page, whether it's whatever. So you got all these characters. You have to, if people like the Power Rangers, well, Bible Man is a Power Rangers ripoff. That's what that is. Come on, let's be fair. It's all this stuff. It's a ripoff. If they get excited about Power Rangers, well, the Bible Man, needs to get excited. So every time the world does something, white folk want to jump on the bandwagon, and then they do something to compete with the world. Now, this isn't something I just said. I've been saying this for years. This is what they do. Black folks still doing the centrifugal force and their madness. They ain't never gonna get off that ride. They gonna get in the ride. Wow, that ride feel good. Play, go do it again. To get in that ride, go crazy. And no one's saying, well, wait a minute. And then you got a lot of folks that like to create different things. Everything's a ministry. Skateboard, surfing, baseball, everything turns out to be a ministry. But there is no, and you know what? You start having people being more interested in these so-called ministries rather than the structure of the foundation of the church. So the church grows weak. The true church, which has the only model in Scripture, grows weak. And then you bring all these weak folk into the church anyway. They're there to skateboard or the surf or the play whatever sport. They're not there, and they wouldn't even show up. And you admit it. We do these programs because we want to try to reach the unchurched. And you start criticizing your own church. People don't want to come to a stuffy church. The church today is all stuffy. So you wind up criticizing the church, not realizing that maybe the reason why your church is a stuffy has nothing to do with the true church. It has to do with the fact that you create this monstrosity that you call the church without any understanding of God is true. Not to mention, what is the purpose of the church anyway? Is it to build skating rinks and skateboards? Where's the model for that in the Bible? And I keep asking that question, I get no answer. Where is the model for all this nonsense? And then somebody will actually have the audacity to say to me, and it's only usually one or two people who are insane. Well, Paul said we got to be all things for all people. You to even try to address the absurdity of such a statement as it relates to what they're doing, a logical person would just walk away. You don't even try to address such foolishness. But this is the mentality. And so everything is justified. The church grows weaker because we wind up saying we want to reach the unchurched who aren't comfortable in the church. Why should they feel comfortable in the church? Is the church about making people feel comfortable? I hope not. We've done everything we can. We give them, couches and recliners and air conditioning and big screens and PowerPoints and donuts and hot dogs and coffee and whatever and rides and slides and lies and everything. We give them everything their flesh wants, but they're still not happy. I don't see happiness or the central focus of the church being the happiness of the heathen or the saint. None of that is the model. And it goes right back to the point I've been saying, and I'm done after this. The whole notion today of doing whatever we're doing without an understanding of God is preposterous. It just continues to perpetuate the reality that we've been doing things for so long without an understanding of God, which only understanding comes from the Word. And how that absence of understanding of God is so reflected in everything we do. It's a shame. And we've gone so long doing wrong and too proud to admit it. We're just too proud to say, and the evidence around us saying everything is falling to pieces. We need to get another gimmick. How many more gimmicks do you need? You know, apart from giving foot massages during Sunday service, you have everything you need already. It's ridiculous. And people are just, I'm bored. No one asks, well, why are we even here? What is the purpose of the church anyway? That's a logical thinking, come to yourself question. What is the purpose of the church? Someone should be asking that question. Tolerate all this stuff, and then they just, you know, whoever has the best religion, that'll work. Mom and pop, every church has a mom and pop. Every church has a comedian. Every church has the guy who's always raking leaves or something. You know, everyone's got a Mr. Fix It. You have all these, it's like cliches everywhere. And I'm saying, where are the people who really want to go? You got, you know, most of the people are flip-flopping and flapping and confused. Oh, I'm going to, yes, sir, I'll go. And then they don't. And it's nuts. It all stems from one simple but horrific sin. That's a no understanding of God. None. And if you operate under, it's my emotion, I'll cry if I want to, go right ahead. Because I'm not. I'm not going to address or entertain your feelings as some kind of standard when the church says, no, this is what the Bible says. This is a Bible church, and all churches, the true churches, are Bible churches. Our ignorance of God has to be stopped. We can't just go on another day with this constant ignorance of God. Well, let's go to verse 7 now. I still got a couple of minutes left. Verse 7 of Psalm 147. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. The church should not only have players of musical instruments, but whose hearts are filled with and motivated with the same righteousness as the singers. And that's biblical. Those who are commanded to play skillfully and melodiously and harmoniously, where they have the same heart as the singers, who themselves are to be dedicated to God. The music was to be melodious and harmonious and what have you. So turning the so-called church into the next place for clubbing is wickedness. And you see that. I left that clip up there about Kirk Franklin on purpose, because that's what's happened. It's like clubbing. It's going to the club. It's nonsense of so many today, turning the grace of God into licentiousness and wickedness with all the music designed to make people hop, hip-hop, and bebop instead of worship the true and living God. It's all an abomination to and before God, and absolutely none of it has ever been proved to help a single solitary soul to go back to the Bible and seek how the singers in the Old Testament worship God. It's not designed to cause people to go to God. It's designed for people to just keep accentuating flesh. It's not designed to do what God wants. It never has been, never will be. None of those people in that clip know the Lord. They have no idea who God is. And I don't think anybody in the whole place does, frankly. It's ridiculous. But we have come to this place for so long. We've been ignoring God for so long that we could actually do this and not feel any pang of conscience as if what we're doing is wrong, when it clearly is unbiblical. I mean, that makes it as wrong as it could be. Lord, thank you again for the truth tonight, the simplicity of the truth. And Lord, our understanding is always going to be woefully lacking. But Lord, we are to constantly strive for an understanding of who you are every day. And that way our lives will be directed by your wisdom and knowledge, not by our emotions and feelings, Lord, which are no standards. They're all subjective to whomever, to ourselves. And we get to create the standard of our own feelings rather than from your truth, Lord. Because our emotions are not the truth. Your word is true. Even Jesus said that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Lord. Your word is the truth. Nowhere are feelings said to be the truth. They are not a standard. You have the only standard for the church, for the individual saint. And thank you for both. In Jesus' name, amen.